they should pray when they do come and pray. And last week we looked at the first couple of verses there, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus talks about not praying like the hypocrites, not like those who love to pray as a show of their own piety or of how spiritual they are, of how they love to pray in front of the congregation in the synagogue, simply because it will make them be thought very pious. Or how when the time comes to pray during the day, we'll make sure that they're in a public place so that they can pray in public and everyone will hear how very erudite and spiritual their prayers are. And Jesus says they have received their reward. We talked about how when we do anything that's good, not just prayer, but when we do anything that is good, we can either desire to engage in communion and to do something that is loved by our Heavenly Father, or we can desire the approval of other people. And we will only ever get one of those two things. We can never have both. And so having begun to look at that last week, this week we look at the next couple of instructions that Jesus gives prior to starting to talk about the Lord's Prayer. So this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that each and every time we come to pray to You, that we come not only to fulfill a duty, not simply to repeat a formula, but that we would come with childlike trust, knowing that You are there, that You hear us, that You know our needs, and that You are pleased to respond according to Your will. Father, help our prayers always to be authentic in their desires and in their motivation. That we would come not believing that there is some magic formula we need to put together in order to earn a favorable reply from You, but that we would always come with the trust of children, knowing that when we ask for this or that, that You already know what it is that we need, that we will come trusting that You will give us what is right. So open up Your scriptures to us tonight. Teach us not just what, but how to pray. And if our hearts have grown dull or have grown lazy in prayer, that You would remind us of what a great privilege, what a great gift, what a great opportunity it is to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father, the Maker of heaven and earth, to speak to Him as children loved, to have our desires and our fears and our hopes heard by the One who rules the universe. So teach us to pray not in any specific way or with any specific language, but teach us to pray as those coming to their Father with true love, trust, and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he makes it clear that he wants to address this temptation, which would be common to many of them, and common to many of us as well, but particularly common to them because of the way that prayer was looked at by many of their neighbors. Not necessarily so much by their Jewish brothers and sisters, but by their pagan neighbors, the ones who believed in the Greek or Roman gods, that there was this very real temptation to empty repetition becoming our practice of prayer. In verse 7, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Now, the pagan people would would repeat their God's name or the same phrase over and over as they came to pray, believing that this repetition or believing the repetition of a particular phrase or a particular request over and over, it's sort of like you're building your case each time you say it, that this repetition, that the assumption was that this repetition, this building up of volume and of length would get results. If I can say the God to whom I'm praying, if I can say their name enough, or if I can say the right combination of words enough times, then God will be obligated to answer my prayer. And we see certain assumptions along these lines, not just in other religions, but often in Christian practice as well. When I was in seminary, one of my professors told a story about a student who had been there before us, who was also an assistant pastor at one of the churches in town, and that he had been in a car accident while he was there, and the other person was at fault. He was going through an intersection, and the other driver wasn't paying any attention at all, and went when he shouldn't have, and got into a head-on collision with this car. And the student was injured. He was fine. He lived, but he was injured in the car crash. And so, in time, going through the proceedings with the police and everything like that after all this happened, he got to know the driver of the other car a little bit, and it turned out that the driver who was at fault was a Catholic. And so they got to talking a little bit in the days and weeks following the accident. And he came to find out that when this Catholic who had been at fault in the accident went to confess this to his priest, he said, "You know, I was in a car accident. It was my fault. The other fellow was injured because of it, and it was my fault. I wasn't paying attention, and I should have been." And the priest, as his penance, assigned to him a certain number of Our Fathers every day for a week, in order to ostensibly reorder his disordered desires, and to engage in a certain pious activity in order to right this wrong in his own soul. And even more interesting than that is the fact that when his priest, by way of conversation, found out that the person who was injured in the crash was another pastor in town, he doubled the number of Our Fathers that needed to be said. It's funny on a number of levels, but the question is, why is a certain number all of a sudden effective? Why is it that if we can say these particular words, even though they are good words that were taught to us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Why is it that the simple act of repeating those words a certain number of times will achieve a desired result from God? And Jesus tells us here, it doesn't work that way. Now, there are certain other assumptions that, that's enough picking on the Catholics. There are a certain number of other assumptions that we can bring to prayer that are very much in keeping with this idea that a true prayer, or at least one that will be answered, must engage in this sort of vain repetition. While in Reformed theology, I think we're generally wary of prescriptions like that. That if you do this one thing a certain number of times, or say these words a number of times, that God will bring about a desired result for you. But we are sometimes raised in situations, and I know, and often they are unspoken assumptions, but there can be these unspoken assumptions that prayer is only pious if it's very long, that perhaps we're not repeating ourselves over and over and over, but we need to hit a certain number on the clock before our prayer is really very pious and spiritual, before perhaps God will actually listen to us. And the interesting thing about that is when you go ahead and read and notice the relative length of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying it out loud takes 20 seconds in that neighborhood. And that's not to say that that's the right time for prayer, but rather to talk about this idea that it's meeting a certain threshold, it's getting in the right number that will make God answer our prayers the way that we want to. But we need to recognize also that not all repetition is bad. And sometimes we're trained in that way as well, right? That we recognize what Jesus is saying here, and so we become very allergic to repetition. We become very wary of repetition. And I've heard that. I've even said it myself in critique and maybe some of the sort of modern praise songs, is that, you know, we'll just sort of repeat the same line 20 times or until we get the desired emotional effect, and that this is no good. And in many cases, it is no good. It's just very bad songwriting and all of that. But we need to recognize that not all repetition is bad, okay? Because if it were, Psalm 136 shouldn't be in our Bibles. And I'm going to read perhaps not all of it, but I'm going to give you a taste of the 136th Psalm, okay? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now that's six verses. It goes on for another 20 more after that. And I'll suggest to you that if we just set that to music and sang it, that we'd all be grumbling about it after the service. Right. Not all repetition is bad. It is this vain and empty repetition that is so characteristic of pagan prayers that Jesus says is useless in prayer to the living God. He's not just a vending machine that if you punch in the right combination of numbers, your desired snack will fall from its perch. He doesn't work that way because he's alive, because he's the living God. which is not to say that if recognizing who we're talking to, if we are driven to a prayer that repeats its request, or that comes back time after time after time, not because we believe that the number will get us what we want, but because we are driven out of our hearts, driven out of our love for God, to come to Him again and again and ask for this good thing. This is good repetition. It is this empty repetition, this formulaic thing that Jesus is speaking against. Otherwise, and again, I'll give you one more example. Otherwise, Jesus would be wrong in His giving to us the parable of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, starting at the beginning of the chapter. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?'" Now, Jesus tells this parable where there is a widow who has been wronged by someone in some way. And widows were one of the class of people in Israelite society that were supposed to be particularly protected and watched over by the law. That it was a very serious thing to take advantage of someone who had no way to defend themselves, okay, and who were likely already dependent on the kindness of others to live. And so Jesus says there is this widow who has been defrauded, been wronged by someone in some way, and she comes to the judge to ask for justice, for him to give her what is hers according to the law, and he refuses. And so what she does is she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, until he finally says, "This woman is going to drive me insane. I'll just give her what she wants and get her off my back." And Jesus says, if the unrighteous judge is like that, won't your heavenly Father, who loves you and who always does what is right, will He not listen to you if you persist, if you keep on praying and never giving up? Now again, this isn't to say that we will reach a certain persistence in prayer where God will simply have to give us exactly what we are asking for. But simply to make the point that not all repetition is bad. It's not as if we just pray for something once and then say, well, that's done with, and we forget about it. Out of true and holy desire, it is good to keep coming back to God and keep praying for things that are good, for things that are needful. But if we lapse into this empty repetition, expecting that if we say the right combination of words in the right order enough times, God will have to give us what we ask for, then we have lapsed into something other than Christian prayer. Jesus says that is characteristic of the prayer of the pagans who don't know the living God. And we have the same attitude as them when we think that we can earn a particular response from God. I sometimes call it the Reformed prosperity gospel. If I do and say all the right things, if I am obedient in all the right ways, if I pass all the right litmus tests, God will give me the kind of life that I want. Maybe not of perfect health and riches, but nothing really troubling will happen to me in my life. I'll never experience any very deep betrayal or any very deep pain or loss. And that's simply not the way that it works. When we come to God, we don't pray to someone who, if we put in the right code, we get exactly what we want. We go to the living God whose wisdom is perfect, who knows exactly what we need. And that's Jesus' point. And while the temptation is to empty repetition, Jesus gives us the freedom of childlike trust in a loving Father. A prayer isn't an exercise in meriting a favorable response. Why? Because God already knows what you need. That's what he says in verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And to me, there is something incredibly freeing in prayer about that statement of Jesus. I know that I have spent time after praying earnestly for something that I thought was very good and getting a very different answer from God than the one that I had hoped for, wondering in my mind, is this because there was something I forgot? Was there something I forgot to say, something I forgot to ask for when I was going in prayer? Did I forget to remind God of something important? And that's why he didn't do the right thing in my mind. And what is so wonderfully freeing in prayer about what Jesus says here is that you can go and ask, you can bring your requests and your fears and your desires to God, knowing that you're not earning what's going to come, knowing that there's not some right combination that will guarantee that you get exactly what you want. You can just go and ask with simple trust, because God already knows what you need, and his perfect wisdom knows precisely what it is that he ought to give you, even if it's not precisely what you wanted in that moment. A prayer isn't like Santa at Christmas, right? The answer to prayer isn't contingent on being on the naughty or nice list. And even if we come praying knowing our sinfulness, it's not about hoping that we've done enough of the good things that God will sort of overlook all the rest. And thankfully, the outworking of this world isn't just based on my changing desires and my ability to earn them happening. There is something, again, completely freeing about that. Rather, it's based on the God who knows us and whose wisdom always knows what is best. When we come to him in prayer, it's not an employer-employee relationship where I have my obligations to him, and if I meet them, then he has to give his obligations to me. But one of a father and child intimacy and trust, where he will hear me and listen because he loves me, where I can go to him time and time and time again. And he'll listen because he loves me. But where he will do what is best, because he already knows what I need even before I ask. And that's the wonderful truth that lies behind our prayer as Christians, is that we come not as beggars or anything like that. We come to our Heavenly Father as his children, who are loved and called his own because we come through his Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And we can come not suspiciously, believing that he's going to do us wrong if we trust him, but we can come with childlike trust, because we know that his goodness is going to come to us, that he will do what is best for us, even if it hurts, even if it's the opposite of what we're asking for. that he knows what we need to grow in our dependence and trust in him. He knows what it is that we need in order to become more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And we can come with that kind of trust. So let's pray. Our Father, teach us to pray with this kind of trust. Father, teach us to pray as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, to bring our fears and our desires to you, and yet also to say, yet not what I will, but what you will. To be willing to receive from your hand whatever you will, because we trust you, because you are our Father. Keep us from empty repetition. Keep us from our thinking that we can get to a certain level where we will earn the response from you that we want. And keep it in our hearts that what we want from you is whatever you give to us, because we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.